All right, welcome to Christian Overcomers, and thank you for joining us for this Bible study. Deuteronomy 9, destroy the Anakims. In this chapter, Moses is going to give a pre-battle speech to the Israelites just prior to them crossing over the Jordan River to conquer the Promised Land. And this task would be no easy task, for if they tried to go and defeat these nations by themselves, without God's help, they didn't stand a chance. For these nations were much more powerful than the Israelites were, and they were trained in war, in battle, and they had, they had practice in it, for they were a conquering people. And one of the warlike people Moses singles out here or mentions by name are the Anakims, who were a race of giants, i.e. those half-angel, half-human hybrids that were here on this earth with almost supernatural abilities and strengths. And this is what they were up against. And, you know, this would look pretty scary if you didn't have God on your side. When you look over and you look over the Jordan River and you see these people, these giants, it could test your faith quite a bit. And it did test the Israelites' faith at times. But I guess the main thing in this chapter, besides this being a pre-battle speech, is the fact that Moses is going to remind the Israelites that though they are going to cross over the Jordan River and defeat all these nations, God is not going to give them the victory for their righteousness because they're such a holy and good people. He's going to use Israel as his battle axe, so to speak, as his sword of judgment upon these wicked people that inhabited this land. This land was full of filth and immorality and perversion of it, every kind that you can imagine. And that's why God was going to send the Israelites in to do this. And Moses is going to go through a long list of things in this speech of violations the Israelites had committed against God, just to remind them that they're not perfect. They're not righteous. So when they get in and they achieve these victories, they don't think to themselves, hey, we're such a good people. We deserve this. For you know what? One of the practical lessons we can learn from this today is many of us have eyes to see and ears to hear, and God has chosen us to perform many duties in this generation, we still have faults. We still fall short. And we still need Him. We need His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for repentance, to cover over our sins, because we can't make it on our own. But let us open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just pray for wisdom and understanding in this ninth chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. We know there's going to be a lot of practical wisdom and advice on how to handle ourselves in our daily life, as well as the things in the future as we move into these last days. And we just want to thank you for your word, and we love you. In Yeshua, Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, please turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 9. Verse 1, and it reads, "Hear, O Israel." In other words, listen up. This is the speech that Moses is going to give to the Israelites. You can imagine, they're standing there ready to go into battle. They're a military at this time, trained and ready for this specific mission. But Moses is going to take a little time out to give them this speech that is so important. And well, let's just read it and we'll comment as we go. "Thou art to pass over Jordan this day to go in and possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced to heaven. You know, in this area, it is known that many of these cities had walls 40 feet tall or higher. That's a, you know, if you're standing there without advanced technology and things like that, and you're standing there looking up at those walls, that would seem almost impossible to defeat cities like that. You know, they had great nations were fortified with these. They weren't only just powerful nations, military nations, but they had fortifications. During this time, this day and age, these guys were pretty technological in warfare and things like that. But Moses is saying, "Hey, you're going to possess nations greater and mightier than you." Think about that. Think about that when you look out at the world today. And sometimes we can get scared. We can say, oh, the New World Order, they're so powerful. They're so sophisticated. They got all this technology and they're spying on us and they're doing this and that and there's nothing we can do and we run paranoid all the time. We don't need to be paranoid. We don't need to worry about every little thing that the enemy can watch us doing. As long as we do the right things. As long as we don't do anything to tarnish our reputation. To ruin our credibility. As long as we follow God's law, we're okay. But you know what? We don't want to get in the mindset. And I see it today that people get all these different, you know, when something goes on, all these different conspiracy theories, and yes, there is a conspiracy. Evil always conspires against good, but there's all these other, you know, things that are put out by people who buy into every single conspiracy that get people frightened. All they do is sit around and worry about who's looking at them, who's watching them. When we don't need to worry about all that. Sure, yeah, we use wisdom and common sense and we don't do things stupid, but we don't always look around and with fear in our hearts. And this is important because we are going up against, in this generation, greater and more powerful people than ourselves. In fact, when we get to Revelation chapter 12 in prophecy, Revelation 12, verse 7, specifically. It is written there that Satan and his fallen angels get kicked out of heaven to this earth to deceive the entire world. That's who we're going to be up against. Not just flesh and blood at that time, but supernatural angels with great powers and abilities that this world has not seen, this generation has not seen. So try to put yourself in this situation as an Israelite, and you're looking over this river, you're seeing these great cities, and liken it to our situation today. You know, we have the powerful mainstream media that always seems to defeat us in every corner that we turn. And we have the Federal Reserve Bank system that's ripping off our nation and controlling our bank accounts, controlling the money supply by pumping in money and making inflation eat up our dollars, eat up all of our assets in this land. And we can look at those things and we can be scared and we can say, well, there's nothing we can do about it. Let's just hide here or hide there. No, we're sent here to defeat the enemy. Not to run from him. You know, there's a lot of talk of after this last election, it's becoming more apparent that we cannot win elections anymore because we're being outnumbered by the ungodly, by the liberals, socialists, and progressives. So us Christian conservatives are looking at this and we're saying, hey, what are we going to do in a country where we can vote That's about all we can really do is vote. And if we're outnumbered and those numbers keep growing against us, it doesn't look too good for us. You know, and that's why there's a lot of talk of secession from the Union. You know, a lot of people are wishing and hoping and writing, signing petitions that their states will secede from the Union because the federal government is out of control. And rightfully so. And that's, we're going to talk about that a little bit, but that's not running from the enemy. There are times when God's people regroup and consolidate with people of like minds, just like our forefathers did when they came to this great nation, America. They separated themselves from over there in Europe so that they could worship God according to his laws and according to his principles, not by the dictates of some church system or the religion of man, but by God's word. That's why they came here. You know, that's why our people keep there's always been a remnant that keeps moving westward, trying to find that place, trying to find a place where they can live their life according to the principles of God's kingdom. And, well, we'll talk about that perhaps here in a little bit in this chapter, but let's go to verse 2. A people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, meaning the long, Anakims means long-necked. These were the giants. These were the Nephilim. And if you have a companion, if you have a companion Bible, you can go to appendix number 25 and I think 23 as well. And you'll have an in-depth study of who these beings were. These were not normal flesh and blood. These were fearful beings, hybrid beings, again, made up of half angel, half humans, because they were the children of the fallen angels. All the way back in Genesis chapter 6, verse 4, you'll read about that account there and how the sons of God, or the fallen angels, came in unto the daughters of Adam and had children with them. And, well, here we go. Whom thou knowest and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak? Who can defeat them? That was their reputation. They were known to be basically invincible. And yet here these Israelites are coming after traveling, after being slaves in Egypt. They just traveled throughout the wilderness, and now they're going to defeat these established warlike tribes with giants, with people like the children of Anak. Not by themselves. And that's the important thing, is we cannot defeat this world system by ourselves. Yes, we will defeat it. In Revelation chapter 15, it mentions a group of overcomers singing the song of Moses, who just got done achieving victory over the beast. And what a time that's going to be. And that's why we need to look at this as a type of what we're going to go through and some of the lessons. It'd be easy to get when we get further on down in this generation, people are already getting scared. But just wait till things get even worse. For they will. The enemy's just going to keep surrounding us and gaining more power. That's when we need to take heed to these lessons to strengthen our faith and to know that with God we can achieve the victory. You know, I heard and I probably have many listeners that enjoy that really supported this candidate, a libertarian candidate that just is going to retire this year and had a lot of great ideas. Knew about the Federal Reserve, wanted to limit the powers of the federal government, and so forth, and things like that. And perhaps he's probably was one of the better politicians that we have today. But when analyzing the mentality of libertarianism, it misses one key ingredient oftentimes. I'm not saying all libertarians do, but I'm saying after listening to this speech, it's almost like sometimes people worship liberty rather than God. They think that we can have liberty if everybody just has freedom, that we can have this utopia on earth. We can just, the federal government just leave us alone and we can all be happy. It doesn't work that way, my friends. It doesn't work that way. We cannot have freedom without living according to the laws of God. That's what God's law does, is it protects our freedoms, our individual liberties. If we try to get freedom and liberty by some backdoor means, and we do not realize that it comes from Almighty God, and we focus on that rather than saying, hey, we can just build this worldwide peaceful place to live. If everybody can just do whatever they want to do. Hey, if gays want to get married, they can get married. If somebody wants to worship this God and that God, it doesn't work that way. God's not trying to bring us through this earth to teach us how to just live free. Freedom is a reward for obedience. So I think the message should have been, and I listened to the whole speech, should have been more focused on we need, instead of just saying we need to let everybody be free to do everything, the message should have been we need to get back to God. We need to get back to studying His Word as a people so that God can reward us with freedom, with liberty, so that our people understand what's just and what's right and what's moral. That's why we have to not follow man. Yeah, there's always some good men that have a lot of things right, and then you see something that's just flawed, imperfect. Don't follow man. Don't worship a political movement. Study God's word and worship God. Lean upon Him. Trust in Him, because it is only through Him that we get the victory. That's so important, because a lot of people just like to cling on to a man. Hey, they could cling on to a preacher. Don't cling on to this Bible student, this Bible teacher. I'll tell you that, because I have faults just like everybody else does. My only job really is to study and to teach God's word, to get the message out to the people. I don't have everything right all the time. Don't expect me to have everything right all the time. But use the wisdom and the knowledge that we try to uncover during these Bible studies so that you can advance your own understanding, so that you can grow closer to God yourself. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. Okay, verse 3. Know therefore this day, or understand therefore this day, that the Lord thy God is He which goeth over before thee. If you want to start a movement that's going to be successful, it's not going to be a liberty movement. It's not going to be any other kind of a political movement. It's going to be a religious movement. And I know some people say, oh, we got to have separation of church and state. What's that? You're trying to separate God from being king and creator? That's not going to work. That's nonsense. And that isn't even what our founding fathers intended. Anyways, understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is He which goeth over before thee as a consuming fire. He shall destroy them. He shall bring them down before thy face. so shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said unto thee. There we go. Almighty God is our spearhead. He's the one that gives us the victory. And that's what he's trying to teach us. Hey, we're not going to have victory any other way. If we truly want to have, if people truly want states to secede from the Union and be free, and I'm saying that is a last resort. And that's, when you read the Declaration of Independence, that was the last resort. Hey, when the government gets out of control to the point where the abuses can no longer be taken, then perhaps it is time to secede. If it came to that point, we better make sure that those pushing for secession are Christians who want to study God's word, who rely on God, who trust in God. Otherwise, it could be a very dangerous thing. It could end up like France or something like that. For, you know, back in the French Revolution, they all cried for liberty and equality and freedom. But they had nothing but a reign of terror, bloodshed. Because their revolution had one thing completely different than the American Revolution. And that was the fact that they were an ungodly people. They didn't trust in God. They just thought they could have freedom on their own. But it didn't work out that way. It ended up being a bloodbath. And I must stress that today. We better get it set in our minds. As we move throughout this generation, things are going to get a little bit, a little bit scary at times for a lot of people. But if we trust in God, He will be with us. Again, not putting our trust in single leaders to lead us to this glorious revolution of liberty. So shalt thou bring them down before thy face, so shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said unto thee. In other words, God's saying, hey, I'm gonna send you in there. And I'm going to burn them up before you as you go through the land to conquer. You got nothing to worry about. Yes, they were going to have to work hard. There would be casualties. God doesn't just do everything for us so that we're spoiled little brats. Speak thou in thine heart. Speak not thou in thine heart. Now here we go. We're going to move. Basically, the rest of this chapter is going to be focused on this verse here, and it'll be expounded upon. Here we go. Speak not thou in thine heart after that the Lord thy God hath cast out from before thee, has cast them out from before thee. Now here's what he says. Don't say this. For my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. I deserved it. God's given me this land because I'm a really, really good person. That's not it at all, my friends. And this is what he's going to say. He says, but for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. It isn't because of the Israelites' righteousness. It was because God wanted to punish these wicked people. He wanted to cleanse the land because they had become so immoral, so wicked, so vile. And you know what? Archaeologists have found the chief sin of these people that lived in the land of Canaan was sexual immorality. Oh, and a lot of people say that doesn't matter today. Republicans are going to start trying to tell us because they can't win elections anymore that we ought to compromise these issues. Oh, hey, they're going to say, hey, we're losing because we're trying to stick up for traditional marriage, biblical marriage, and things like that. And they're going to say, well, can't we just give in on those things because we need to get some votes from from some of those people that won't vote for us because they perceive us as being too religious. My friend, that is the height of ignorance. For the downfall of basically every society has been sexual immorality. Most specifically, homosexuality. For it is an abomination and God dislikes. I'm not going to go into every aspect, and I don't know every aspect of why homosexuality is such an abomination in God's eyes. Other than the fact is, I don't know if many of you think about it, but I don't want to think about it because it's disgusting to me. If people that support that actually thought about what those people did, I don't know how they could support that. But anyways, when you look at it, the family structure is the most simplest form of government. And if that family structure is not intact with the normal man and a woman, those children, well, first of all, you're not even supposed to be able to have children unless they are going to use all these other adopt children or use other technological means to get children. It's not a natural environment. It's not the natural order of things. Those children are not going to know how to properly, they're not going to know anything about governing their lives properly. It's going to be all thrown out of whack. I guess we could spend, a couple hours talking about why homosexuality attacks the very backbone of a nation. Because the family is set up to be the government in miniature, if you would. Well, I don't know how we got in talking about that, but what they found here among these Canaanite nations and these Anakims and stuff were many statues and idols of nude women performing aggressive sexual acts, as well as homosexual idols that were used in their temple worship, in their cults, and they did nature worship and they did sexual things around serpents. You name it. This was a wicked people. We talked about it a couple studies ago, and documented in God's Word all the different things they had committed, all this incest, bestiality. I mean, you name it, these people did it. Anything and everything that was wrong, they did it. And it's sort of becoming like that here in America today with this big homosexual movement pushing at us from every corner, on our TV sets, to our streets, to our amusement parks. That is one thing that causes God to destroy nations, to wipe them out by whatever means is necessary. And we're seeing it happening today. America is being weakened and destroyed. Verse 5, not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go to possess their land, but for the wicked. Here he goes. He repeats it again. But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, and that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs. You know, God loved those men. He chose those men because they were special in a sense that God saw some unique qualities in them. It's just too bad that all of their children All of the Israelites today wouldn't possess those same qualities. But God always performs his word, his oath, those covenants that he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that their children would be as numerous as the stars of heaven and as of the sands of the sea. Verse 6, understand therefore. Again, he's using a lot of repetition here. He's saying to the Israelites, you know, because it could be easy for them to get the big head after they start getting all these victories. Oh, look at me. I'm so righteous. I deserve this. Understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. Oh, my goodness. Is that true or what? A stiff-necked and rebellious people. That's the way our people are. They always kick against God. They don't want to do things his way. Oh, I'm just going to do it my way. Remember and forget not how that thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness. Now, when you read the book of Numbers and the book of Exodus, you'll see that time after time, the Israelites provoked God through their unbelief, through their murmuring, through their complaining. And what Moses is saying, hey, I'm gonna remind you again that you're not righteous, so don't be self-righteous. Because I'm gonna remind you of all those things I'm gonna recap to you many of those things that you did so that you get your feet on the ground. You know, a lot of people, you know, we read about God's elect in the Bible and how he has chosen some to do some great things on this earth. But he wants us to know that, hey, even God's elect are not righteous on their own. That we don't stand up and get the victories because we're so good and special. No, it's because of God's plan. It's because he wants to use us to defeat wicked, to defeat the wicked, to defeat evil. To show his righteousness. From the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until you came unto this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. You're always, always rebelling, he's saying. Verse 8, also in Horeb you provoked the Lord to wrath, so that the Lord was angry with you to have destroyed you. Now check that out. They actually provoked God. A lot of people don't think of God like this. Hey, he knows what's going on. Our nation's provoking him today, just like the Israelites did back then. And I don't know about you, but if you read God's word and you look out at our nation today, if you put yourself in God's shoes, you wouldn't be too happy. You'd be provoked to wrath as well. When I was gone up into the mount to now what happened in Horeb there, and I think we're going to talk about it here, was they made themselves a golden calf while Moses was up getting the Ten Commandments. And I think he's going to get into it here. Verse 9, when I was gone up into the mount to receive the tables of stone, even the tablets of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I abode in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. I neither did eat bread nor drink water. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Quite a long time. Verse 10, and the Lord delivered unto me two tables of stone written with the finger of God. Now think about that. Actually written with God's own finger. those Ten Commandments. And now we have people saying, let's get rid of the Ten Commandments. We don't want them in our courthouses. We don't want them in our schools. When the very finger of God wrote down those commandments on stone and we reject them, what kind of a people have we become? I'll tell you, a people that's set for judgment, and judgment's on its way. As you look out and you see what's happening, now there's trouble brewing in the Middle East. And there's just about trouble about everywhere. Because God's children refuse to listen to His law. This book of Deuteronomy, as well as Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, all of His word. And on them was written according to all the words which the Lord spake with you in the mount out of the midst of fire in the day of the assembly. You know, God actually spoke these words to them as well. Audibly. And they said, hey, all that the Lord said, we will do. They made a covenant with God. God, you'll be our God. You protect us. Bless us. And we will follow you. We will do as you command. You know, the way people take oaths sometimes, they don't take them very serious. They don't take them very serious. We'll just continue reading here. Verse 11, it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the two tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant. The Ten Commandments are the broad outline of that covenant. That's God saying, hey, I want you to live this way. If you want to be blessed by me, if you want freedom, if you want prosperity, if you want happiness. That's why our movement needs to be based on God's law. First of all, these Ten Commandments. This is what gives us liberty. You know, sometimes people almost get to the point of danger of worshiping the goddess of liberty, making an idol out of her, worshiping her when they should be worshiping Almighty God. Verse 12, and the Lord said unto me, arise, get thee down quickly from hence, for thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They are quickly turned aside out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten image. You know, Moses wasn't gone all that long. God just delivered the Israelites out of Egypt. He showed them all these miraculous miracles, the 10 plagues, the parting of the Red Sea. And here they go. Moses is gone for a little bit. And they turn and corrupt themselves and make a stupid statue. We don't do this today, right? Well, look at what people do. They make a god out of government. Look at what many of our people do. They vote for a politician like Obama and many others with hope that, he's going to give us free health care. He's going to give us free houses, free this, free that. Oh, worship the government. Big socialism, big government, save us. That's the same thing as worshiping a golden calf, my friend. It's the worship of the state. The worship of anything else, putting your trust in anything else other than God. Furthermore, the Lord spake unto me, saying, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. They are. They're stubborn. I suppose none of you have friends or relatives that refuse to listen to God's word. You could try to talk to them about the Bible, and they don't want to hear any of it. their eyes either just glaze over with dullness or whatever. Or they say, no, we don't need to, that's an old book. Oh, that's the Old Testament you're reading from. That's done away with. We just love everybody now. Peace. Stiff-necked people, verse 14, let me alone that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven. That's how God feels about it when our people do such things. We achieve freedom and independence in this nation because our motto was one nation under God. In God we trust, not in government we trust, not in Obama we trust. The very enemy, people vote for the very enemy of Christian civilization itself. A man whose life has been dedicated to the destruction of Western Christian civilization, and they vote for him. And many of them claim to be Christians. I don't know what to say other than they are blinded with ignorance. God says, let me alone. This God's very angry. He says, I'm going to destroy them. And this is why he says, I will make of thee a nation mightier and greater than they. This, my friend, you know, we did a blog titled, Is It Time for States to Secede from the Union? And we pointed out in that blog post that there were many times in history where God commanded his people, hey, you separate yourselves from the rest of those ungodly, and I'm going to destroy them. But you go form yourselves together somewhere else, and I'll protect you. And this is one verse here where it indirectly does support a secession from the Union. And there are, I'm not going to get into the specifics. Read that blog if you're interested in it. And you'll find much documentation there, even in prophecy. Even in prophecy. Prophecies that indicate that there may be somewhat of a split up of America and a banding together of Christian patriots. Once again, much like our ancestors did when they rebelled against Great Britain. But anyways, we're not going to go too far into that, but this somewhat supports that as well. Here, God saying, hey, I'll destroy them, Moses, and I can make of thee a nation greater and more mightier than them. In other words, you know, if we today separated ourselves and we said, hey, you liberals, socialists, ungodly, progressives, whatever, you guys don't want to live by God's commandments, hey, we'll give you half of the country. And that's pretty generous of us. We'll take the other half, and we'll even take the half that's not even as nice as your half. And you know what? Soon, their nation would fall into chaos and destruction, and God would judge them. They would destroy themselves, and we would become blessed and prosperous as long as we did things God's way. Just like God says, hey, I can destroy that entire nation, Moses, and I can make your children a mightier and greater nation. God can take anybody. Hey, he can split Israel in half, the Israelites in half. He can split America in half. Make one great and destroy the other half. So I turned and came down from the mount, and the mount burned with fire. And the two tables of the covenant were in my two hands. And I looked, and behold, you sinned against the Lord your God and had made you a molten calf. Could you imagine this? Moses just got done fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. Finally got those 10 commandments hand-delivered to him from Almighty God. He was probably excited. Yes, we have the law of God. This is our covenant. It says God's going to bless us, give us freedom, as long as we follow these simple principles, these simple laws, the Ten Commandments. And you could imagine the disappointment about to come upon him here at this time. As he's coming down, verse 16, "And I looked, and behold, you had sinned against the Lord your God, and had made you a molten calf." He made an idol. "You had turned aside quickly out of the way which the Lord had commanded you." Didn't take long. And you are already rebelling. You know, America is a pretty young nation when you think of it. 1776, you know, officially over, 18, 19, only over 200 years old. And here we are, falling apart already. That's not that many generations. All right. Well, he said, "You had turned aside quickly out of the way which the Lord had commanded you, and I took the two tables and cast them out of my hands and break them before your eyes." You know, this was a sign. Moses did this because they violated the covenant already. They committed treason against God after they had already said all that the Lord says we will do. And they already violated that. Their word meant nothing. So this was a sign of Moses saying that you guys just violated the covenant. You broke it. So he smashed those stones on the ground in anger. This is not a good time in Israel's history. You have both God angry and Moses at the same time. God wants to wipe out this entire nation. And I think he sort of feels the same way about America today. We used to be one nation under God. And you know what? We cannot say that anymore. We must face the harsh reality. We must face the harsh reality that we are now a divided nation of two different, totally, completely different peoples. One people, for the most part, that wants to live according to the Bible. That wants to live according to the path that the Founding Fathers laid out for us. And the other half that wants to be ungodly. They want to have gay marriage. They want to have abortions. They want socialism and free handouts. They want to trust in big government. They want to worship their golden calf. "And I fell down before the Lord as at first 40 days and 40 nights and did neither eat bread nor drink water because of all your sins which you have sinned in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger." So here he goes. Now Moses is going on a fast out of sadness and in desperation for his people. God wants to wipe them out. And Moses here wants to save them. This is quite a leader here. Quite a man. No doubt this is the reason God picked Moses to do this duty. Because I know many of us would say, you know what? To hell with them. God, please destroy them. Because I'm sick of living by these people who refuse to listen to God. That's how a lot of us would think. And perhaps in a way, rightly so, because this is the time of judgment that we're coming up on in the book of Revelation. It's getting towards the end, and maybe our mentality should sort of be like that. But at the same time, we should love our people and hope they come to repentance. We really should. We should look at Moses' example here. His compassion, his love. For he is a type. He's going to do some intercessory prayer here for the nation, for his people. And he's acting out as a type of Christ here, a type of intercessor. "For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure, wherewith the Lord was wroth against you to destroy you. But the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also, You know what? Even though God wanted to destroy them, he did listen to Moses. He will listen to our prayers as well. When we intercede for people and for individuals, and at times even for our nation. And the Lord was very angry with Aaron to have destroyed him. And I prayed for Aaron also this at the same time. Now, what did we learn from Aaron here? Aaron was pressured in. Pressured in to build in that molten calf for the people. He was pressured by the people to make that idol. And God wanted to destroy Aaron as well, the high priest. You know what? This is a lesson for us today, and I guess a lesson for pastors, preachers, and ministers. Don't be an Aaron. Don't give in to pressure from people in your congregation or from peoples around you to soften God's word, to change it to fit the needs of the people. Because this is how God would feel about you. This is how God feels about false pastors and preachers that give in to political correctness. It doesn't make them happy. And I took your sin, the calf which you had made, and burnt it with fire and stamped it and ground it very small, even until it was as small as dust. And I cast the dust thereof into the brook and that descended out of the mount. So he did this in front of the people. Now I could imagine the anger of Moses at this time, beating and breaking this idol. Verse 22, and at Taberah, and at Taberah was the name actually means burning there. This is a place where the Israelites rebelled against God. And he's going to mention three different places by name here. And at Taberah, and at Massah, which means bitterness or tempted, and at Kibroth, this is a nice, easy-sounding word to pronounce here. Hattavah, you provoked the Lord to wrath. These three places, I want you Israelites to remember, so that when you get in the land, that you're not some self-righteous, you're not some person that could be self-righteous. You're not this great role model of the best person that's ever lived. And that's not why you're getting this land. I want you to remember those three places were all three great places of rebellion against God. The people murmured at Taberah. They murmured at Massah when they wanted the water. They were thirsty. They thought, God brought us out here. And he's going to make us die for thirst. But God gave them water out of the rock. You know, we need to learn our lessons from these things, because there are times that God's going to lead us to places in our life. And in this generation, even when we get up to the Great Tribulation, it's going to look like, you know, everything's ending upon us. That there's no hope. But that's when he's testing us. That's when he's going to test us. Are you ready? Are you prepared? You know, in this generation, a lot of people had a pretty cushioned life. And we're not used to the sacrifices that have to be paid for freedom. For keeping the truth alive. And I assure you, we are going to go through many of those things. And we best learn from these examples and to not repeat this complaining and murmuring like the Israelites did. Oh God, you're going to make us so thirsty, we're going to die. Why did you do this to us? Oh God, we don't have any food. Oh God, this, God, that, I want to go back to Egypt. I want to go back to the way it used to be when I was comfortable and I was fed, although I was a slave. I'd rather just be a slave to the government. Hey, I'll take the mark of the beast. I just want some food to eat. That's the same type of mentality, and that's the mentality that God is going to test us. just like he did the Israelites at these three places, but they failed. Verse 23, likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, another place, the fourth place, actually fifth, because you had Horeb up here. When the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land which I have given you, then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and you believed him not, nor hearkened unto his voice. That's when they had the spies go up and they looked and they saw the giants there and stuff. And this was after God already told them, go in and conquer the land. And they came back and they said, these spies came back and they said, oh no, it's too great for us. We can't do it. You know what? Many people say that today. They try to put fear in our hearts. You can't do this. You can't do that. The government's going to spy on you. It's going to watch you. And you can't say this. You can't say that. I can't? I'll tell you what. If I want to speak God's word, I'm going to speak it to the very day that I die. And no one will prevent me or stop me from doing so. And that should be all of our attitude, because if everybody starts cowering in a corner, that gives tyrants, or that gives tyranny strength and power. It's they play on our fear. If we don't fear them, and if we trust in God, they cannot control us. Verse 24, you have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you, ever since the beginning. Why? Why do our people do this? And you know what? I don't want to just keep saying, why do our people? Because we at times ourselves, we have to look at ourselves, analyze our lives, humble ourselves, and look at the things that we do and try not to do those. Try not to do these things that displease God. Try not to murmur. Try not to complain. Verse 25, thus I fell down before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights as I fell down at the first, because the Lord had said he would destroy you. He's pleading with God. Verse 26, I prayed therefore unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, destroy not thy people and thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed through thy greatness, which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember thy servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look not unto the stubbornness of this people, nor to their wickedness, nor to their sin. Again, Moses pleading with God. God, just look past that. A type of intercessor here. Verse 28. Lest the land which thou broughtest us out say, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land which he promised them, and because he hated them, he hath brought them out to slay them in the wilderness. In other words, you see here Moses using some, almost trying to use psychology on God, by saying, God, don't destroy the Israelites, because then people are going to talk bad about you. They're going to doubt your power. Verse 29, yet they are thy people and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest out by thy mighty power and by thy stretched out arm. And God did listen to Moses. Again, Moses was a very special servant of God. God talked to him face to face. And that was a pretty special thing. But again, this whole chapter, they were just about to go in and conquer the promised land. But one of the first and foremost things that Moses wanted them to remember is that there is not to think within themselves, that my might, my power, my greatness has gotten me all these victories. Just like in America today, we're not supposed to say it's just capitalism that has made us great. It's just our ingenuity, it's just our strength, it's just our hard work. Though all those help, and though all those things are mandated by the Bible, it's not those things that give us the things we have. It's the mercy and love of Almighty God that has enabled us to be blessed in this nation. And now we're losing it because we have one party that's focusing too much on, we can be great just by free trade and all this stuff, by just focusing on businesses. And that, again, that is good. But then we have the other half that thinks, oh, we can become great if we just trust in government, let government handle everything. Let government be our God and Savior. You know, both those options are not the right options. We must put our trust in God. Run our businesses and our economy according to God's laws, His principles. And we would be blessed. Well, this is an exciting book, and we're going to get into, we've actually barely even gotten into any of the specific laws at this point. A lot of these things are testimonies and so forth right before the law. And things that they needed to remember as they were going to go into the land. And things we need to know today as well. But anyways, thank you for joining us for this study. Hey, like we always say, because Christ said it in Matthew chapter 4, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So see that you study it. See that you partake of that bread, that living bread, and consume it, digest it, and meditate upon it so that you can be a Christian overcomer. Christian Overcomers is brought to you by the tithes and offerings of our listeners. If you'd like to donate, you can do so by going to ChristianOvercomers.com. God bless you, and thank you for your support.